Psalm 18. Since this psalm is so long, I think I am going to read 15 verses, and then we'll let Bob Adcock read 15 verses, and Jim Matson read 15 verses, and then I'll finish it for you. Maybe that will give you attention span a little more length. I'm reading the heading of this psalm because it gives the background and it's most important. And so listen to it. The chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Notice that in the heading it says, a song. And so this is a love song that is worthy to be called a love song. A love song written and sung to the Lord. All right, let me read the first 15 verses. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I will take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The cords of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The cords of hell were round about me. The snares of death came upon me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the mountains quaked and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and thick darkness was under his feet. He rode also upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he soared upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his pavilion round about him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the sky. At the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, yea, lightning manifold, and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Bob?
People, but will bring down my roof, that I will light my candle
Jim, you read from there up to verse 46. Yes, up to verse, through verse 45.
For who is God but the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? The God who girds me makes me strength and makes my resilience. He makes my feet like pine trees and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend of all his wrong. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand upholds me, and thy countenance makes me great. That I have enlarged my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I scattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell to my feet. But I have stirred you in strength of battle, and I have subdued under me those who rose up against me. And I have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help. There was none to say, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them finally to dust before the wind. I emptied them with a mire of sleep. Thou hast delivered me from the contentions of the people. Thou hast placed me in the head of the nations, a people who I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners stay away. I'm trembling out of their horses.
The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, even the God that executeth vengeance for me, and subdueth peoples under me. He rescueth me from mine enemies, yea, thou liftest me up above them that rise up against me. Thou deliverest me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the nations, and will sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth loving kindness to his anointed, to David, and to his seed, for evermore. Let us seek God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank thee for this one whose heart is so full of the ways and works of God. We rejoice for the preservation of this song. We are thankful that there are those who can compose love songs to thee, and we desire to profit from it this night. Thou dost know how full it is. We can only scratch the surface, our God, but thou canst cause our appetites to be enlarged to feast upon the riches of this one portion of thy word, and so grant that by thy Spirit, indeed, we would be clean, and so we confess our sins, and our Father, we would seek power from thee, imparted by thy Spirit, and prepare the heart of all who are here this night, and let them go away rejoicing because they have heard the word of God. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The heading for this psalm is so important because it tells us that this psalm was composed not early in David's life, before he had experienced suffering, persecution, danger, but after he had experienced all of these things, not during them, but after he had experienced them, and been delivered from all of them, it says this in the heading, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul, he said. And so all of these sorrows that we read in the Bible, it says, sorrow may come in at evening, but joy cometh in the morning. Think of David as you've read about him, during his trials, when he was pursued by King Saul, think of all of those times, and then think of him at the end of them all, in the day that he was delivered from them all, it says, David sang this song. He said, and then he speaks these words. So there is hope for us. Nobody likes to be in the condition of David when he's chased as a partridge upon the mountain by Saul, his enemy. But at the end of it, if you look back over the hard things that have come to you in life, and you are able to speak this way as David did, then you can rejoice in these sufferings of the past. I'm thinking of this. When we get to heaven, we'll be around men like Saul of Tarsus, and he said, I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is going to bear in his body the mark of his devotion to God, and you and I will bear in our bodies. Why? We're not inviting these things, but if we have had this experience, when we look back, we can rejoice in it. And this is what David does. He's looking back now, going through it. His emotions were one. At the end of it, his emotions are another. And rather than complain, instead of that, he composes a love song to the Lord. I'm thinking of this. How much has been written of the love for man to woman and woman to man, but it is a worthy occupation if we set ourselves to compose poems and songs and odes and spiritual songs to the glory of God because we love the Lord. A worthy occupation. How easy it is when something within us responds and we love some earthly creature, how much greater when the heart with which we are to love the Lord our God responds, and then we want to express it with a song or with a poem in some outward way. We want to let God know that we have appreciated all that he's done for us, and this is what we have. Now, I want you to know this, that several times in the scripture, we have the same portion historically, or the same psalm that was composed by the same man put in two different places. And I'm going to take time to show you this. We have read Psalm 18. Keep your hand here and turn to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. And look at verse 1. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. It says, And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, does that sound familiar? He said, why, you just read it to me at the heading of Psalm 18. Of course, that's the heading. It says, he sang this song in the day, verse 1 again, that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, even mine. Do you notice the difference? Turn back to Psalm 18. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Then, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. You say, well, they are alike, but the very first two verses are different because in Psalm 18, David says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. But in 2 Samuel 22, he does not say it. That's right. And that is the experience of many of us. There are times in our lives when we can say, I love thee, or I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then at other times, it has to be said concerning us, as the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. Now you decide which was written first, Psalm 18, as it is written in the book of Psalms, or Psalm 18 as it's recorded in 2 Samuel 22. You say, well, there is a difference as to the time? Yes, because there are times in our lives when finally we get to the place that we are able to say, I will love thee, O Lord, my God. Because in Peter's life, just before he denied the Lord, he boasted how much he loved the Lord, how devoted, how faithful he was to the Lord. And then, later when the Lord spoke to him, he did not boast of his love, but at least he would not let the Lord take away that love that he had for him. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But there was a different emphasis upon how much love David had for the Lord at one time and how much love he had another, the same as how much love Peter had for the Lord Jesus. He thought he had at one time and how much love he had at another. And so we can think this way. Well, perhaps at the end of David's life, when he looks back not over the first part of his life, because do you notice the heading of the psalm? When it was written the first time, it was before he had had the bitter experience with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. This is before it transpired. And then at the end of his life, the psalm had been composed at the beginning of his reign over the whole of Israel. But now it is recorded again in 2 Samuel at the end of his life. And perhaps he has thought of all the things that he has done. And he said, I do not think that I am worthy to preface this psalm with these words. Or you can reverse it. And David, even after all the experiences that he had, and God still loved him, he prefaces to the psalm that he's written, I will love thee, O Lord, my God. Now you decide which it is. But do notice that there is a distinction that in one account it is present, in the other it is not. And that is an assignment for you to go home and look at Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22, and it is a challenge for this reason, showing that even a man who is a professional can write things one day, and then at a later day in his life, he can revise them. He can alter them. He can do what he believes is an improvement. The musicians do it. The poets do it. The authors do it. And you and I as Christians should never think that once I have written this message for the Lord, it cannot be improved upon. The people of God will tell you differently. Quite often it can. And so we look at it and we seek to improve. And it shows us this. We do not always have to write something new, but we can take something old that we have written and we can rethink it, go through it and say, can I say this today as I said it yesterday? Or what am I able to add to this today that I was not able to say yesterday? Do not remain stagnant. As it says in Hebrews, let us go on and let us seek to improve upon the life, upon our efforts to bring glory to God. David did. Others did. I told you that there were four Gospels. You'll find that our Savior, on different occasions, spoke the same parable on two different occasions. Not as in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, you have the same parable, the same occasion, as given by Mark and given by Matthew. But you will find that our Savior spoke the same parables in Matthew 13 as elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke. The same parable, but in a different situation. And for this reason, thoughts that have come to you that are appropriate for the Christians here in Durham at a later date may be appropriate for the Christians in Goldsboro, or the Christians in Greensboro, or the Christians in Asheville, with a little alteration. And our Savior spoke the same thing with a little different emphasis or wording to different people on a different occasion. And so we have these two psalms. These two psalms that are called songs. And he starts out this way in Psalm 18 now, verse 1. I told you this, and I'm going to tell you again. In the King James, it says, I will love thee, O Lord. And that is the correct translation. in the 1901, and in the more modern versions, it's translated, I love thee, O Lord. And that is correct. You say, well, how can it be? I told you that this word, in the form that it's contained in the Hebrew, is telling us that David is saying that I love you today, Lord. I will love you tomorrow, Lord. And it is my intention to love you as long as I live. And that is why the translators did not know whether to translate this word, I will love thee, saying David is going to love thee tomorrow, or I love thee, saying that David loved the Lord today. And so inasmuch as all of them are true, and they cannot put down these three things, or it would be what you call an expanded translation. They have one that way, and it has about five different words, but it's so cumbersome. But all of it's contained in this expression. And so David is declaring his love for God today, and he said, I'm going to love you tomorrow, and as long as I live, as long as I have breath, I'm going to love the Lord. And so this is indeed a love song. His son Solomon wrote a love song, but it's entirely different from this. And this song is superior in the sense that it is a love song celebrating the glory, the nature, the work of God. And so this is David's song of songs, his love song, for this reason. If you look at all the songs that David wrote, and then at the end of his life, you want to select something representative of the sweet psalmist of Israel, what you do is to look through what he wrote and pick out the finest. You do that so often. You'll read literature. Here is a man. And they will take from all of his writings those that are best, and they will put them together. And so in the book of Samuel, you find some of the things that David wrote in the psalm, and they are repeated in the book of Samuel. And so this is David's love song. This is his song of songs, if I may interpret it that way, because it's found in 2 Samuel 22 as well as Psalm 18. The author of 2 Samuel 22 said, I believe that this psalm is representative of the best that you have written, and therefore he records it. And if God, as we read through the Bible, has this psalm brought before us in 2 Samuel 22, how important it is to find a permanent place in the Word of God, and then you get to the book of Psalms, and you come to these words again, and you say, my, they sound familiar. God says, yes, I want you to read them again. Then, how important must it be if God gives it to us once in Samuel, and then again in the Psalms? And so that is why I say, perhaps this is the finest representative of David being the sweet psalmist of Israel. Psalm 18. His intention to love God today, tomorrow, and forever, and perhaps to a greater or lesser degree, he did, because he was a man after God's heart. He failed, and yet he excelled in repentance as well as in love for God. And God called him the man after my heart, and he called him this also. You would think it's a deprecating description, but it's not, when it says, David, the servant of the Lord. But you go through the Bible and try to find that people who are called the servants of the Lord. You could think just offhand of Abraham, of Moses, and now we come to David, and you could find it in the book of Job. God says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And so what in an earthly sense would be considered a deprecation in this sense is really a compliment. David, the servant of the Lord. We are to love the Lord our God, and him only shall we serve. But there are few of us that are deserving of the title a servant of the Lord. The Apostle Paul loves to say, Paul, a servant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul was a servant of God, and so he loves the Lord, but at the same time, he is a servant of the Lord. Now, there is an outline to the psalm. I'm not going to take time to give you the outline, but I'll give you the gist of it. The first three verses express the outburst, the expression of this love that David has for God because of all that the Lord has done for him that we find described throughout the 50 verses of this psalm. Now listen to verses 2 and 3 again. He said, Lord, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I will take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I'll just read that. The Lord is all of these things. Now, if I ask you, do you believe that God is everything that I read to you in verse 2? You would say, I do. How many of these things that are spoken of in verse 2 have you experienced? You say, well, I don't think I've been at the point of death. I cannot say with David that there is but a step between me and death. And that's the difference between me and you and David most of the time. If you ask me, do I believe the word of God? I would say, I believe it, every jot, every tittle. But if you ask me, have you experienced all the word of God? I would say no. But the things that David is writing in verse 2 about God are all the things that he found true in his experience of deliverance, the goodness of God, the power of God. All these things that he tells us about in verse 2, David proved by experience. And that's what's so important. Now, I'm not going to pray that God will prove to be this in my life. I do not want God to raise up an adversary to me. I do not want to be chased as a partridge upon the mountain. I do not want to be but one step from death. But I do want this. I do want to know that it is true by faith, as David found it true by experience. And so, when you read about God being a support to the widow, to the orphan, to the destitute, you trust that God will never have to let you experience that. But the consolation is that if you do ever get in that condition, God will prove to be to you what he proved to be to David. You say, well, what God did for David, he will do for me? Why, of course he will. And all of these things that we accept by faith, if we ever have these experiences, then God will prove to us by experience what we accepted him to be by faith. This is our God. You say, well, then God is sufficient for anything. God is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my refuge, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. My God is sufficient for any emergency that arises in our lives. It is all these things. And David says, that is right. I tell you not by faith. He said, I tell you by experience. God proves to be all of these things that I am writing about. And now at verse 3, and because of that, just as the psalmist in 116, the psalmist said, I will love, the psalmist said, I love the Lord because he heareth my voice. He inclineth his ear unto my supplication. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. David talks about what God is, and in verse 3, because God proved to be what he is, he said, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. How often David prayed when he was going through these experiences, and having gone through them all, again he says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Think of those with whom Elijah had the contest, calling upon their God, calling upon Baal. He was unworthy to be called upon. And then Elijah quietly called upon God, and fire from heaven fell. God was worthy to be called upon. And David said, the Lord proved to be all of these things, and I will call upon him who is worthy to be praised. It says in the Psalms, as thy name, so hast thou proved to be. All that God is said to be in the scripture, David proves him to be. And you'll read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and think of a man who could say this to his disciples. Having been with them all those years, he says to them, Has anything failed? When I sent you forth without purse and scrip, without any material or foundation, did you lack anything? And the disciples said, nothing. We lack nothing. Then they were able to say with David, you proved to be everything that the Scripture wrote about you. And so I hope I never have to experience God this way. But if I do, God is all of these things. And what he proved to be for David, he will prove to be for me. And what the Lord Jesus proved to be to his apostles, he will prove to be to me. The word of God is trustworthy. The Father was trustworthy to David. And the Lord Jesus Christ is trustworthy to his disciples. He is worthy to be praised. And he says, I've called upon him so many times, and he saved me. He said, I will call upon him again. He's worthy to be praised, and I shall be saved from my enemy. Now, in verses 4 through 6, he's telling some of the conditions that existed when he called upon the Lord. He says, the cords of death compassed me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, so and so, verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry before him came into his ears. He gives us a brief description of how he felt when he was but a step from death, and when he was having this experience in his soul. He cried to his God. And then verses 7 through 15, now listen carefully, verses 7 through 15 give a picturesque, poetical description of how God answered him in his prayer, how God hearkened to his cry. I say it is poetical because you will look in vain to ever see God in this picturesque, poetical manifestation coming to the deliverance of David. And so do not look in poetry for that which is prose. So many Christians make that mistake. They take something that's poetical and they try to make it prosaic, but you can't do it. And then they will take prose and try to turn it into poetry. You have to distinguish which is which. And so when you read all of these things, if I tried to tell you exactly what happened, I would not be able, for this reason. It does not seem from the description in verses 7 through 15 that David is telling about one specific experience, but it seems as if he is summarizing ever so many of them and describing how God in one and then another came to his deliverance. He could be describing one, but the manifestation of God is so varied here, it seems as if he's describing how God came to his deliverance in many ways. You may take it as one or many. But let me give you an example to show how he's speaking in poetical language. It says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the mountains quaked and were shaken because he was wroth. Then went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Have you ever read that in the Bible? When God came to the rescue of any of them and you saw God and fire was coming out of his nostrils, or smoke and fire out of his mouth? You say, no, of course not. But when God did come to the deliverance of his people, this awesome, terror-filled description of the way he delivered his people is perfectly in order. And you ask those upon whom the wrath of God fell when they were seeking to destroy God's anointed, and they would say, yes, it was like that. And so God describes it, all of these things. God does come. God does do these things. But they are picturesquely described in verses 7 through 15, so I take them. However, let me add this. I say they are picturesquely described concerning the life of David, because if you read the life of David, I am unaware of anything like this that took place literally in his life. Poetically, yes. But when it speaks about lightning, and when it speaks about fire, and when it speaks about hailstones, I read of these things that literally took place throughout the Old Testament. I remember the floods. I remember in the days of Noah how God sent a flood upon the earth. And I remember how he rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom. And you may read about all the plagues in Egypt and how God visited his wrath upon them. And you may read in the book of Joshua about hailstones coming down. And you may read in the book of Judges about the rivers and the stars in heaven fighting against Sisera. You may read of all of these things. Now, at times, these things literally happen. At other times, they are poetically described. And here is something you will discover if you read about prophecy. There are introductory ways that prophecy that's going to be fulfilled is prefaced with a certain description. These things do not always actually happen, but it's simply the way that God prefaces a prophecy that is going to be spoken and that eventually will be fulfilled. And so some of these things are poetically described, but some of these things that are poetically described have been literally occurring in the past, and some of them will literally occur in the future. I ask you this. Now that we know about stars and planets, it spoke about the stars falling from heaven. How many stars do you think the earth would survive if one of them fell from heaven? You say, why? If one star fell, yes, that's true. But these planets, these meteorites, these asteroids, if they fell to earth, they could be described as stars. You do not know exactly what God means when it says. But I take it that these literal visitations from the heavens are going to happen in the future, but at times they are poetically described, and then eventually they are literally described. But I simply tell you that I believe that they are poetically described in verses 7 through 15. Now, starting at verse 16. He sent them on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They came upon me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Just as in verses 4 through 6, he explains the situation that existed when he was in deep need. He then describes in verses 7 through 15 how God came to his rescue, and in verses 7 through 15, he describes what God did to them, his enemies. But in verses 16 through 19, he describes what God did for him. One of them was destruction, and the other was deliverance. I've been reading about how God destroyed his enemies. And then it says in verse 16, he sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters, but he would send down floods and lightning bolts and hailstones and fire upon his enemies. And so he described the outcome of his prayer upon his enemies. And then in verses 16 through 19, just what God did when he was delivering David. And then he says this, he delivered me, verse 19, because he delighted in me. And now, from verse 20 to verse 23, he gives a description of his innocency, of his integrity, and this is why I believe that it was written long before he had the experience of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Now think of David after this foul deed, this wicked lust, this murder. Think of the man that did those things writing this, as I read in verse 20. The Lord hath rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I put not away his statutes from me. I was also perfect with him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. You would cry one word, hypocrite, and it would be right. But at this time in David's life, it was true. It is like Simon Peter in his boastings before and after he denied the Lord. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13, these two things. As for the proud, it says, he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. And so a man is liable to become afraid. But verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. And so for the proud, it says, take heed lest you fall. But for the man that is afraid, God says, I will deliver you. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And so at some time in our lives, we can say, I trust we can, verses 20 through 23. And it's so important. And I hope that many times we can pray that way. Just as Moses, when Korah and his rebellion rose up, as when the people were dissatisfied with Samuel, Samuel could say to God, I've done nothing, I've taken nothing from them, I've taken no bribes, O God. And he said to the people, tell me anything that I've done wrong. That is a fine thing. And it's a fine thing also if you can say this that David said in verses 20 through 23. But we do not usually plead that way. But if you read in the first epistle of John, we are told by the author of the gospel and the epistles, not only are we to pray in Christ's name, but you'll find that he rewards us because we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Of course, the final basis is Christ and his righteousness. But at the same time, do you think that you can go to God in your sin and not confess your sin, but say, forget all of those things. The merits of Christ are so rich that I'm just telling you to do all of this for me. By no means. The Bible says when we pray what is called the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. You're telling God, I'm forgiving, and now I want you to forgive me. And so while we cannot plead this way, I would never think of praying this prayer to God, telling God all of these remarkable things. Perhaps I've lived too long. But at the same time, I hope that I can say, Lord, I am relatively cleansed. And at the same time, I know no gross sins in my life. O God, the merits of thy Son, I plead. I pray in his name. But at the same time, O God, I have forgiven those that have trespassed against me. At least let us be able to follow it that far. And now, look at verse 24. It says, therefore, hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. And now he's going to tell you the laws of God for his dealings with the nation. All men, not just David. It says in verse 25, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the perfect man, thou wilt show thyself perfect. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the perverse, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but the haughty eyes thou wilt bring down. Now, what is so dangerous about the Christians who are constantly preaching the grace of God, and by all means let us do so. Let us never forget the personal righteousness that should be in us. While preaching salvation by grace through faith, let us remember what Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, because it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so if you think that you've been saved by Christ and now you can live as you please, you'll find that what you sow, you're going to reap. Listen, if you're merciful, it says God will show you himself merciful. With the perfect man, he will show himself perfect. With the pure, he will show himself pure. And with the perverse, thou wilt show thyself forward, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but the haughty eyes thou wilt bring down. And so let us rejoice in the grace of God. Indeed, salvation is by grace through faith. But let us not forget that practical part, that God is not mocked, that what we sow, we are going